When the old nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, and as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the water of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And as Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan, he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did this to the Jordan, what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Finally, he did this so that all people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So that's the reading. This time, Pastor will come up and bring the word.
Thank you, Brother Batwin. Just before the service, he asked me if I wanted him to read the scripture, and I said, well, that'd be fine, and I kind of forgot that it was that long. But he did great. That was a most interesting day in the history of Israel. The Lord was in control of everything that happened, and it was significant. I have never seen anything like the parting of a sea so a couple of million people can walk through it. Have you? No, none of us have seen that. One of the things about this story that sort of almost slips by us, how many of you have seen a major river at flood stage? Some of us have. Not on Guam, have we? We haven't seen that kind of flooding. I am here to tell you that a major river in a continent like that, flood stage, what looks like a regular river, maybe 60, 80, 100 feet wide. Sometimes you can even walk in it. It's not very deep. But when it's at flood stage, it is a terrifying thing. And the same was true of the Jordan River in those days. This river turned into a massive lake. And you have God's people on that side, and they're told they have to go to that side. And it's not quite like the Pacific Ocean or the Philippine Sea, not that big. But it's huge. It's a huge barrier. How, we would say, if we were facing that, how on earth are we going to be able to obey the Lord and deal with that? A flooded river. This is the beginning of the story of God's claiming, of Israel claiming God's promises. He had promised them, and their hopes were way up. God said, I'm going to give you a promised land. It's a great place. Sometimes he called it a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. When I was a kid, I marveled at that idea of flowing milk and honey. How do you eat it or drink it after it's been flowing on the ground? I mean, I was all confused as a child thinking about that. But the point is, the milk and the honey really aren't literally flowing on the ground. There's enough of it there that the people have plenty to eat. If the bees are busy making their honey and the cows and or goats busy making enough milk, things are prosperous. In an agricultural community like that, there's plenty to eat, and that's good. They were looking forward to a promised land. Remember where they had been before this? I mean, the context of this story is they had been, first in Egypt, they weren't slaves. They were guests. But somewhere along the line, that changed, and they became slaves, and it became very difficult. We've heard of a story of where the Pharaoh tried to keep the Israelite people, his slaves, under control. Their job was to make bricks, and in those days, everybody knew you had to have straw to make bricks. And the Pharaoh says, no more straw, but keep making bricks. I mean, that's a kind of odd for us, but that's a way to explain how terribly difficult their lives had become in slavery. So when you probably remember the stories of the plagues and how the hard-hearted Pharaoh didn't want to let these slaves go, and God did these amazing miracles to cause them to be let go. So they just take a 2-day trip to the Promised Land, right? Oops. No, they traveled in the wilderness. That area today, by the way, I've never been there. Maybe some of you have traveled there to the Saudi Peninsula. It's still a wilderness. If you like beaches, you wouldn't like beaches after you travel in that much sand, an ocean of sand. It's still a wilderness, and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And every day of those 40 years, they were sort of thinking and probably saying, I can't wait till we get to the Promised Land. So now imagine with me, almost 450 years of anticipation. And now you're almost ready to step into the promised land. Shoot, flooded river. Now what? One more disappointment, right? One more sadness. One more difficulty. What are we going to do now? God told the priests when to enter the river and when to leave to go to the other side. Both the water and the people obeyed him. God did another miracle when it was time for his people to go into the promised land. The river obeyed God. I can't imagine what it would look like for that flooded river to be stopped up. Where would all the water go? I can't tell you. I don't know how God did that miracle. He stopped up the river and made it dry land for these approximately 2 million people to walk across the river on dry land. Everything worked out precisely as God had planned. It was a day that glorified the Lord and magnified his servant Joshua. And it was a day to be remembered. Tomorrow in our country is Memorial Day. And if we knew all the stories of all the sacrifice and of all the work and all of the challenges that all of the soldiers, those who've gone on, those who gave their lives in service, those who are still alive with us, we would be overwhelmed. But we're celebrating and we're remembering something not even as significant as that day in the history of Israel. So stones were set up as memorials of Israel's crossing the Jordan. 12 stones were carried to Gilgal. 12 stones in the middle of the river where the priests stood with the Ark of the Covenant. These piles of stones were witnesses that God honors faith and works on behalf of those who trust him. These stones were a memorial to God, what God had done, and a memorial to the faithfulness that God was calling his people to do. The stones at Gilgal were carried by 12 previously selected men. It's not like a little pack that they would carry around their neck. These were stones. I might have told you before when I was working on the farm in central Minnesota, when we had to, if we came across a stone buried in the ground and we were doing fall tillage, you have to pick them up. And you have something on the front of the tractor called a rock box. And fortunately, not too often, but there were a couple of times where I went to pick up a stone and get down and give it my all and set it up kind of against the tractor. And I'm halfway up and wonder if I took too big of a stone. And in both cases, I was able to really work hard to get it into the rock box. That's the kind of stones these guys had to carry. It says they had to put them up on their shoulder, not carrying them in their arms. Large stones to make a large memorial to witness what had happened that day. They picked up, in the middle of the river, they picked up a large stone and carry it just to shore? No. We don't always know all the geography, but Gilgal was 8 miles from the river. So these guys carried a large stone 8 miles to Gilgal, where the Israelites camped that night. Gilgal was about 2 miles from Jericho. And except the Transjordan, where they were before they crossed the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, it was the first territory in Canaan that was claimed by God's people for their inheritance. Finally, the 400 plus years of waiting and hoping and praying and hoping finally had come to place. They had stepped into the promised land. Finally. In later years, Gilgal became an important center for the nation. Israel crowned their first king at Gilgal. There, David was welcomed back after Absalom's rebellion was subdued. There, Samuel thought Gilgal important enough to include it in his ministry circuit, his turf, as he did his ministry around that part of Israel. There was a school of prophets at Gilgal in the days of Elijah and Elisha. Gilgal was important to Joshua as it became his first camp, his headquarters, if you will, his center of operations. And there at Gilgal, visible for all to see, was a large stack of stones. A reminder of what God did for his people. A memorial, says verse 7. The Jews were great believers in teaching the next generation about their God and his special relationship with them, with his people, Israel. To an unbeliever, these stones were just another pile of stones. But to a believing Israelite, it was a constant reminder that Jehovah God had claimed them as his people, and he was their God. He was working on behalf of his people, doing miracles like parting seas and stopping up flooded rivers. But we need to notice, because that's all pretty impressive, not at all like our Memorial Day, of course, but we also should note that Joshua put an obligation on the people. God was giving them marvelous gifts and miraculous signs for them to see, and anybody who saw that stopped up Jordan River would never forget it for the rest of their life. So God was giving them those gifts, but in effect, God was saying, but now listen, here's what I need you to do. They were obliged to fear the Lord their God and to bear witness of him to the whole world. The God who can hold back a flooding river to get his people across is the God everybody ought to fear and love and obey. That's the point. Israel needed to tell the other nations about him and invite them to trust him too. The God of Israel cares for his people. Most of the Old Testament makes that very clear. But he also cares for the other nations. I didn't count it up, I didn't look it up, but it would be interesting to find out how many times God declares his word for his people and for the nations. And for the nations. God cares for those other nations. He goes before his own people in victory. He never fails them. That's a witness to the world. That's a message for the world. Now, there's a sad side to this story. It's unfortunate that this memorial at Gilgal gradually lost its spiritual meaning. Instead, it later became a shrine where Jews sinned against God by worshiping there. Now, that rule has changed. We don't have to go to a certain place to worship. We can worship in our own homes. We can worship here together. That has changed because God didn't continue to require it. But at that time, it was an outright flagrant sin, as bad as killing somebody in God's eyes, to go worship the pile of stones at Gilgal. It was wrong. God said, don't do it, ever. And they did. The prophet Hosea condemned the people for worshiping at Gilgal instead of at Jerusalem. And Amos echoed Hosea's warnings later. All of that Old Testament history makes a very modern point. Unless we teach the next generations the truth about the Lord, they will fall away. They will start following the world's ways instead of God's ways. Now, the text may be telling us Joshua set up the monument in the middle of the river, according to one view of verse 9. If he did, it must have seemed a very strange thing for their leader to do. This isn't just about my lack of proficiency in studying the original Hebrew. Some commentators assume there were two monuments, and some assume only one at Gilgal. Now, that's sort of a Bible mystery that we'll let the scholars figure out. We don't really have a ready answer for all of it. We aren't told that God commanded Joshua to set up a second monument in the middle of the river where the priests held the ark. But if there were a second monument, it's likely that God approved. And at least God did not reproach him for doing it. The issue of a second monument is not terribly important, as I mentioned, just a translation technicality. But the monument at Gilgal, let's presume for now there was one monument and it was at Gilgal. You heard me tell you that this Gilgal became a central and important part of Israel's history. It was very important, and lots of important things happened there, important things in the history of their land. Many people would go there for various reasons. And the monument stood there to remind Israel that God had opened the Jordan River and brought them safely across to the Promised Land, just like he had done with the Red Sea. They made that point in the text, didn't they? This reminded them of the parting of the Red Sea. They had to make a break with the past, and they were not to think of going back, geographically or spiritually. The possible monument in the middle of the river would have reminded them that their old life was back on the other side, and they were now to walk in the newness of life. They crossed over to life in God's kingdom, in that promised land, and left their old life behind, a life without faith in God, a lack of trust. So, the text tells us, whenever Jewish children see this, kids love piles of stones. Did you know that? If there's a pile of stone, some kids, you're going to have kids climbing on stones. Kids love to see it, and they love to inquire about it. These children ask about the 12 stones of Gilgal. The parents were to explain the miracle of the crossing of the river. The younger generation who hadn't seen it. Remember, everybody who saw it would never forget. But the kids who hadn't seen it would not know. So the parents would explain about the monument in the river where the priest stood with the ark, or just remember God's deliverance across this flooding Jordan. The monument reminded them and us that our old life is behind us, and we must live a new life in obedience to God. The children would accept this fact by faith, and if they did, it could make a great difference in the way they related to God and to his will for their lives. These memorials of stones were the first of several stone monuments that the Jews put up in the land in obedience to God. In obedience to Moses' instructions, they also set up two stones of blessing and cursing at Mount Ebal and at Mount Gerizim. This is in Deuteronomy 27 and Joshua chapter 8. They raised a heap of stones over Achan and his household, and at the close of his life, Joshua set up a witness stone at Shechem. The 2.5 tribes that lived east of the Jordan, they're mentioned in our text, set up a great altar, most certainly of stone, to remind their children that they were part of the nation of Israel, even though the river separated them from the other tribes. You think God thinks we have a problem with our memory? Well, he does. Because we don't always have such a great memory. And God set up what, in their minds, were permanent stones. Now, they're probably not standing today, these 4,500 years later, 3,500. But to their eyes, those stones were permanent. Those stones represented eternity to them. Because stones last an eternity, even if they don't stay piled up. And some of you have seen some of the monuments and some of the structures and some of the buildings. It just boggles my mind that to this very day, some of those stone columns still stand. They've endured dozens of earthquakes. And of course, some of them have fallen. But stones seem like forever from our human point of view. Today I'm going to tell you that this all shows us that there's nothing wrong with memorials. There's nothing wrong with Memorial Day. It's a good thing to remember good things that have happened, even the death of soldiers in our defense, that's not good in and of itself, but they gave their lives for our freedom. That's what our Memorial Day is about, isn't it? Not just barbecue day. Some people do look at it that way. There's nothing wrong with memorials, provided they don't become religious idols that turn our hearts from God. Provided they don't link us to the past so much that we fail to serve God in the present. Overly glorifying the past often petrifies the present, creates inflexibility, like when God called his people stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people is because they over-glorified the past and weren't creative in the present. And all of that robs believers and the church of power. The next generation needs to remember. They need reminders of what God has done in history, but the reminders must also strengthen their faith and draw them closer to the Lord. So, I am also going to suggest it is excellent to remember our veterans who sacrificed for our freedom, both civil and spiritual. Our Memorial Day celebrations should remind us that freedom isn't free. Thank a soldier, we have a few with us, for their service. Thank a veteran sometimes for their service. They're fighting for our freedom and liberty. God wants us to overcome and claim our inheritance in Jesus Christ. That is more important than our national history. It is more important than the wars we've won or not. God wants us to know, and he wants us to always remember, and he wants us to always tell the future generations about God at work in our lives. I have never seen a stopped flooding river. But I have seen God at work in my life and in yours. And we need to be, I'm not suggesting we need to build stone monuments, but we do need to be building up our next generation and building up each other in the faith and remind each other. We all have, a lot of you nodded when I asked about our memories, right? All of us have weaknesses in our memories, and so all of us need reminders about what's important and what's not. In Joshua's day, it was firstly physical, but also spiritual. And we sometimes have a tendency to see memorials as only spiritual. As God's people are identified with Jesus Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, we have overcoming power. It is ours to overcome. It is ours to fight the good fight and to stand firmly in the faith. The world, the flesh, the devil, however we describe our enemy, won't defeat us when we are obediently standing firm in God's power and will. In Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. So if you want to claim your spiritual inheritance in Christ, first believe in the Word of God, the Word of faith, and figuratively, get your feet wet. Step into the river. That you know if God promised you he'll stop it up, you can just walk right in. You can go right where God wants you to go and do right what God wants you to do, even if it looks incredibly difficult. In this case, I think we dare say impossible. Looked impossible to do it. But the first ones in the river had to get their feet wet in order to see God stop the river and lead them where he wanted them to be. Step out in faith and God will open the way for you. Surrender yourself to the Lord and die to your old life. And God will bring you into the land he promised you to give you as many days as the days of the heavens are high above the earth. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 11. All this points us to eternal life in Christ. Both the Old Testament and New Testament believers alike have the promises of God, the promised land. It might not exactly be a land, but our land, and where we live and where we work and where we serve him. We have eternal life in Christ when we trust God's promises we will live forever with him. Remember and believe. We say that often, don't we? It might even be written on. Remember. It's written right there at the front of our church. We'll remember and believe all that God has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for even these amazing Old Testament stories that showed us how much you love us and how much you want your people to follow you and obey you, love you and serve you. Thank you for the memorials we have of the great things you have done. Help us to never fail to tell them to each other and to our children until you come again. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you for guiding us, helping us, strengthening us to accomplish your will here on earth, here in Guam, here in our church and in our homes, as it is in heaven. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.